witness of the text deceive you. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This verse is often used, and probably many of you as myself have heard it preached as a launching point for outlining the long-term goals of a ministry, a proposed course of action. Now, I'm not criticizing that application. I think it's a very valid use of this scripture. But that's not the primary application of this verse. I've had people ask me from time to time, what is your vision for Grace Baptist Church? Where do you see the church in 10 years? Heaven, I hope, I guess. I don't really know how to answer that question. I'm just not a visionary type of person, I guess. Maybe that's a failing and sin of mine, but that's not me. I hear about these preachers, they've got their 5-year and their 10-year and their 20-year plans, and I have trouble coming up with next week's message. It's usually Friday or Saturday before I even know what I'm preaching on Sunday. And, these guys, some of them, they got their whole year outlined of what they're preaching. That's not me. I'm just, wrong, right? It's just not me. But that's not what this is about. And again, I'm not criticizing, those who have used that for that purpose. That's fine. And I'm not criticizing that have these goals and these things outlined. And certainly they can do that. And as long as God's able to say, no, let's do this, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. That's just not me. If I see tomorrow, I'm doing good, If that is what this vision is, that, how we outline things, we're in trouble because it's not me. But I'm approaching this from what I believe to be the primary application. Let's look at the verse again. Let's take the middle of the verse. It says, the people perish. What's the word perish mean? See, without this vision, that's the result. So if I don't have this vision right, we perish. Now, the dictionary defines perish first as to die or be destroyed through violence, privation, etc. Secondarily, to suffer destruction or ruin. That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? And he says that's the result of not having this vision that's in view here. It's essential to survival and success. But let's look at the second part of the verse. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So there's this bleak outlook for not having the vision. But the contrary is keeping the law. There's a blessing with that. So what's the law? Well, certainly the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. That's a very specific application, though, of that term law. And I want to expand that just a little bit. Because what was that God was doing at Mount Sinai when he gave to Moses those Ten Commandments and the other 600 and some odd parts to the law? He was revealing to man his plan and his purpose. God's revelation. The law. That's the vision. It's what God has revealed to man of what he wants him to do. And this general revelation of God, his plan and purpose for man, the declaration of the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. If you study hermeneutics, that's the study of the Bible, one of the things that you're going to learn about is what's called the law of first mention. And I believe it's a valid thing to consider when studying the Word of God. Whenever something is mentioned for the very first time, it sets a precedent throughout the rest of the Scriptures of what that means. So the very first time the word vision appears in the Word of God is right here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And God goes on and reveals some more things, but the point is, it was the word of the Lord that came to Abram in a vision, the declaration of God's word. "Here's what my plan is for you, Abram. Here's what you can count on me for. I am your shield and exceeding great reward." Go to Genesis 46. The next time the word vision appears. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 2. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I." God is communicating with Jacob, who he terms Israel here as well. His name was changed to Israel after he got some things right with God. So the vision is God communicating with man. One more, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and this is the third time. So the first three times that this word appears in the Bible, we're looking at right here. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So he's dealing with a general thing here, but he says, if you got a prophet, if he's of me, I've talked to him. I've told him something. He's my man to communicate to you. That's the vision. That's the law. This is our vision. I can get into that. Yeah. And again, I'm not criticizing having a plan, having goals, and calling that a vision. But biblically, that's what we're looking at here, okay? I'm on board with that. This is what we're to guide ourselves by. This is what's to dictate how Grace Baptist Church is run. This is what I'm supposed to preach from. The vision of God that he's given to us. The whole counsel of God. Not picking and choosing just parts that I like and leaving out the parts that I don't like. There's some I don't like. But that doesn't matter. I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. There's nothing more important than what God has to say. And he ought to rule in everything that we do and everything we say. This is the final authority. And where it's lacking or ignored, the people perish. Why don't you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you can keep a finger in 1 Samuel 3. We'll be staying right around here for the balance of the message now. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. This, of course, is about the young child Samuel, as he's been entrusted by his mother Hannah to the care of Eli the high priest. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read this. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." That suggests a problem, doesn't it? Now, God's word's precious. But this, without this vision, the people perish. And there's no open vision at this time. This is not going to end well. As we go through here, you'll see that it did not. But God's word was precious. And folks, I believe that's where we're at today. There is no open vision. When this thing was completed, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know what was in part? the spiritual gifts, the tongues, the healings, all that stuff. Because those were to verify that who was preaching and teaching was giving you the Word of God. Now, could God use tongues today? God can do what He wants. Does God heal today? Absolutely. But as sign gifts, they're no longer relevant. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. We've got what's perfect right here. This which I hold in my hands. Okay. There's no open vision. And if I come to you and say, well, God has told me this, and if it goes contrary to this, you better get rid of me. Because the Word of God is to be precious to us. Amen. This is a precious book. This is a powerful book. Yeah. And I've told you before that just me and God alone in my living room, when that coworker stuck that Bible in my hands and said, I can't answer all your questions. Read this. And I did. And God met with me there and I got saved as a result of that. Amen. I saw the power of this book. I know the Ethiopian eunuch had Philip come to him in his chariot, and he says, man, I'm reading Isaiah 53, and I don't understand it unless some man explains it to me. But God spoke to me from His Word. Not a voice from heaven, not sticking my hand on the television and getting some feeling or something, but God from His Word spoke to me and said, boy, you're going to hell. Unless you get right with me. The Word of the Lord is precious. Amen. And that's where we're at today. This has got to be our guide for all that we do. I want you to see some things now. As there's no open vision, he says. And what the result of that was. Number one, because there was no open vision, the people were selfish. Let's back up to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12, we begin reading about Eli. And Eli had two sons who were also priests that served with him there in the tabernacle, doing the sacrifices and all the things that were required of the priests. And we read this in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, the devil. And they knew not the Lord, but their priests, serving in the tabernacle. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. So these people would bring their sacrifices. The word of the Lord was precious to them. They're following what God had told them to do. But they're bringing it in, and these priests are not. Because they want what they want. We don't want that boiled stuff, that sodden meat. We want flesh. So we can roast it the way we want it. For what pleases me. They were selfish because there was no open vision. And we live in a society today that is just like that. I want what pleases me. I want a church that provides the music that pleases me. I want a church that the preaching is what pleases me. Look, I don't want you folks to leave here feeling bad. Unless you need to. Because what I want is for us to be right with God. And sometimes you got to feel bad to get right with God. Amen. But there, people don't want that today. You know, there's churches around this country that have 20, 30,000 people gathered on Sunday morning. But I guarantee you, they're not getting what they need. They're selfish. And that's why they go to that church. Because they're getting what pleases me. I want what I want, and I want it now. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's selfless, not selfish. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know why we take prayer requests? To look on the things of others. Miriam needs our prayers, folks. She's discouraged. And sometimes we can look and say, man, what a mess that is. That whole thing is a mess. How she's been treated, her family, everything's a mess. But you know what? She loves God.
Amen.
She's a sister in Christ. And for what she lacks maybe in some mental capacity and so forth, doesn't matter. Or social standing, doesn't matter. She's a sister in Christ. And we need to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to pray for her. Maybe even stop by and visit. You say, well, man, the dogs yap all the time while you're there, and she and Melvin are both yelling at both. I know. But look not every man also on his own things. Doesn't necessarily please me to go visit. But it's not about me. You see, the sons of Eli were about themselves. They're not going to go visit Miriam. They're not going to minister to the needs of others. They're not going to teach in a good news club. The snotty-nosed little kids. Why do I have to do that? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. And the next verse says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My mind says, I don't want to do that. The mind of Christ says, I need to do that. Not my will, but thine be done. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I said there's some things I don't like in the Bible. And not to please ourselves. I like pleasing myself. But that's not the mind of Christ. Let every man, one of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification. And Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you be called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Serve one another. Where there's a vision, the people are served. They're not putting themselves first. They're putting others first. But where there's no vision, they're selfish. Secondly, I want you to see this. Where there is no vision, the people are sinful. 2 Samuel chapter 2 again, verse 17. 2 Samuel 2:17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That I can't even describe that. These men who are supposed to be representing God and serving the people in this place which is all set up for the worship and the honor and the glory of God, and by their actions, they have caused the people to abhor doing what God wants them to do. Whew. That's terrible. Man, I hope I'm never guilty of that. But I could be. Maybe I have been. To make somebody abhor coming to this church by something that I have done. That's sin. That's a terrible, terrible thing. Wherefore, the sin of the men was very great before the Lord. Drop down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These guys were married, so this is not only fornication, but it's adultery. In the tabernacle. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of ye evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Their sin has now been passed on to the people as well, or affected the people and caused the people to sin. Whereas there's no vision, the people are sinful. And look, if you're going to set this aside, which the sons of Eli had done, they weren't interested in this. They wanted what they wanted. Sin has become predominant. Who's to say it's wrong to commit fornication? Who's to say it's wrong to say, oh, I'm a woman today? You think, well, that's insane. That's what happens when you reject the Word of God.
Amen.
That's where we're living today, folks. Separated from this, no open vision. If you don't have this, who's to say it's wrong? Homosexuality, abortion, any of those things. Drunkenness. Who's to say? Who are you to judge? But the thing is, it's not me judging it. It's God.
Amen.
I didn't make the rules. I'm just to follow it. And the result of not doing that is sin. That's what's taking place here. Without God's vision, nothing is wrong between consenting adults. I wanted to give you a quote. Do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Victoria Osteen. Joel Osteen's wife. The huge church in Houston, Texas. Oh, you know what? There's some things that don't make me happy that I do because it's right. There's some things that might make me happy that I don't do because it's not right. And it's not about me making myself happy. It's about my actions pleasing, being pleasing to God. 2 Peter chapter 2. But here's the thing. Because the Word of God has been rejected, you got false doctrine, you got false teaching that's come forth. And this crap is just sucked up by people Because that's what they want. The first point, where the word of God is rejected, they're selfish, where there's no open vision. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh, you bigot! I'm not. I just believe what God said.
Amen.
I don't hate those people. I might be uncomfortable around them, but I don't hate them. I've got family, not close family, but I've got some family members that are homosexual. And I love them. I'd like to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. But I'm not going to condone their sin. And I got that guy up on Brush Mountain that, you know, slammed the door in my face because I answered his question honestly. What do you believe about me and my partner? I said, it's sin. He didn't like the answer. But he wanted me to be truthful. I would have been anyway. But he specifically said, don't hedge now, just give me the truth. I gave it to him. And he didn't like it. And end of conversation. And I'm the bigot. After we'd stood there for 10 or 15 minutes talking, I knowing what he was, he rejected me. I didn't reject him. But the way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They perish. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. Now, what a way to start out. I sat on a jury. I've told you about this, some of you about this before. I sat on a jury in Center County, and Judge Kistler was the presiding judge. And when he swears the jury in, the procedure that he uses, the words that he uses are an official oath, I guess you would say, of the state of Pennsylvania. Now, they're not required to use this, but he chose this. And it goes, I can't give it to you word for word, but it goes something like this. Do you swear before Almighty God, knower of all secrets, seer of all things, who will you will stand before in the judgment day and give an account to? And I mean, it's like fire and brimstone, man. This is what you got to repeat or swear to as you're sitting on his jury. And that's what Paul starts out there. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We're all going to stand and give ourselves an account to God one day. Paul says, I want you to remember that. And see, he prefaces what he's about to say with a reminder of the judgment that we're all going to have to face. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because God wants you to be heavy. and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But you know, the vast majority of our friends, neighbors, co-workers, and even family, that's what they want. Tell me what tickles my ears. Don't step on my toes. Preacher, you're getting awful close there. Leave that alone. I stand before God, amen, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And I'm to preach the word. I'm going to give an account to God for how I've pastored this church. That's something you folks don't have to worry about. But God says, I'm going to be held to a special account how I have served as your pastor, as well as giving an account just like you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm to preach the word when I want to and when I don't want to. Hey, I want people to like me. I don't want people mad at me. It really does bother me if somebody's mad at me about something. Now, somebody leaves this church, that grieves me. Really. Especially if I've been at fault. But even if I've not, it grieves me. But you know what? I've got to do right. I've got to preach right. Not what I want or you want, but what He wants. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is the first view. Chapter 4 begins with the door open in heaven. And so John now, he saw the seven churches in the first three chapters. Now he's transported to heaven and he sees what's taking place up there. And this chapter ends with this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure. That is God's pleasure. They are and were created. I wasn't created for my pleasure. I was created for God's pleasure. Read the book of Job. We're studying it on Sunday nights. Man, that was rough. And God let some terrible, terrible things happen in the life of Job. Okay, Satan, do what you want. You just can't touch him. First, God protected Job physically. What did that mean? He lost his livestock. He lost his crops, he lost his servants, and he lost all of his kids. One fell swoop. Then he lost his health. Because the second time Satan taunted him, it's okay, you can do whatever you want, you just can't take his life. And Job wanted to lose his life. He said, man, I can't bear this anymore. God, just kill me and end it. And God was righteous because Job was created for God's pleasure, not Job's. You say, well, I don't like that, preacher. Take it up with him. Well, that sounds pretty mean. Well, from our perspective, it probably does. But you know what? I also know that God loves me more than anything or anyone else in this entire world. God loves me with an everlasting love. And his mercies are new every morning. And his faithfulness is great to me. And the missionary said it, God is good all the time. Even when he allows some bad things into our lives, God is good. He's not Allah, who I have to try to appease and try to make happy all the time. God loves me and cares about me. But where their vision is, the people are sinful. And they lose sight of who God is and all that he is. Where there is no vision, the people are stubborn. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 again. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Eli has just chided his sons for what they're doing and the reports that he's heard about them. Verse 25, it says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay him. We had a situation out in Kansas with one of the deacons out there. His son was a mess, just getting into all kinds of trouble and drunkenness and all kinds of problems. And I had worked for this man. They were probably our closest friends. We got to know them, the first people we really got to know well when we moved to Kansas. And this went on for a while, and finally I said, look, if you're not, and I talked to him before about the child and the way he was a teenager and the problems going on. And he says, look, you're going to have to resign as a deacon if you're not going to do something about this. That's one of the hardest things I ever did. And they didn't do anything about the kid. End up leaving the church. Stubborn. Just like Eli sounds. Saved. The husband and wife, both of them saved. Still love them. Still care a lot about them. But things have not gotten better with that child who is now, 35, something like that. It's only gotten worse. And the other one as well. They live in fear in their home because of their child. But I was a bad guy. Because I came to them. Said, look, this is not right. And I probably held off doing it longer than I should have. Because I knew it was not going to be easy. And I knew it might not turn out well. But stubborn. Because the word of God has been rejected. And something else has been placed above the word of God in a person's life. Where no vision, the people are stubborn. I know what the Bible says, but. Look at verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? So Eli has not dealt with this situation like he should. So God brings somebody else in and he reminds Eli of what God had done with his forefathers. Verse 28, and did I choose him out of all the tribe of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire, the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Rejecting what I've commanded. And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? He says to Eli, you put your sons above me, Eli. Look, family's important. But God's got to be most important, folks. Wherefore, verse 30, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I'll honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God says, I chose Aaron and his ancestors to serve in this special capacity for me, to receive the offerings from the people. And I'll take care of you in the process. I am going to be your God. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to do everything that you need. Just honor me. And if you don't, I'll lightly esteem you. Verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thee, thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day. They shall die, both of them. But they were stubborn. Eli still did nothing. The sons were warned and they did nothing. Now Eli's warned. And he did nothing. I'm going to cut him off, Eli. And here's the sign that all that I said is going to come to pass. Both of your boys are going to die the same day. Don't you suppose that should have been a wake-up call? That's better than that cue stick, Corb. Stubborn. Look at chapter 4. One more point, but I'll just throw it out there. And they became superstitious. Chapter 4, verse 3. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So they got a battle with the Philistines coming up after this warning that Eli has been gotten from this man of God that's come. And there's this battle that they're facing. And the plan is, oh, I know. We can take the ark of the covenant, that which is behind the veil, that nobody except the high priest is supposed to go in one time in a year to put the blood on the Day of Atonement on that mercy seat. We'll take that ark and we'll go into battle with that right in front of us, and it will save us. What happened to God? See, their trust is in a thing, something God gave them to worship Him, and now their attention is shifted away from God because they've rejected Him. There's no vision of who God is, of what God has commanded, and now all the attention is on this ark, an animate object, instead of the living God before whom they're going to stand. It Look at this verse 3 again. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. God's people put their trust in a lot of things that they ought not. Well, if I could only win the lottery. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver in the mines. If I need it, my father can give it to me. You know what that wealth would do to most of us? Which usually does to those who enter? It destroys them. But it's an it that we trust in instead of God. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring them from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, now look at this. This is the Philistines. These people who have no part with God or His people, they hate them. They're arch enemies. The Philistines said, lost my place. Okay, thank you. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. No, he hadn't. It was the ark. But that's what the Philistines thought. Man, we are in trouble now. Because their God showed up. Woe unto us! For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Man, we know about this God and what He's done in the past and how He's fought on the behalf of these people when the odds were completely against them. How they took that city of Jericho and just by marching around that thing once for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day and the walls fell flat. And they took that city that was so well defended that nobody threatened it. Their God delivered it into their hands. And that God that had taken them through the wilderness and brought them across that Jordan, they knew the history. And they were afraid. Verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. Because God wasn't in the camp. It was only the ark. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Folks, we've got it. Don't reject it. Because the results can be disastrous. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father God, Help us, Lord, to stay true to your precious word. Lord, help me to be better about envisioning what you desire for this church.